I'm going to continue tonight looking at the same theme that we've been looking at over this last few weeks, which is on the subject of love. And we're drawing the teaching from that great love chapter that we read in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's a beautiful scripture. It's one that many people know off by heart, and I've seen it produced on posters and various cards and whatever. But as we've been going through this chapter, verse by verse almost, and just drawing out some points from it, last week we were looking at verse 8. And, well, part of verse 8. And in that verse it says this. It says, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." And that's verse 9 as well. You know, love never fails. That's what we were looking at last week. You know, looking at this unfailing aspect of love. You know, love continues. Love goes on. You know, this last year has been, I don't know whether you're familiar with this song, but there's a song that we learned last year, and it's been a blessing to me over this last 12 months, and it's "One Thing Remains." It's the title of the song. It's talking about God's love never fails. It never gives up on us. It never runs out on us. You know, and it's this one thing that remains, the love of God. You know, love lasts this test of time. You know, I put in my notes here, I says, things come and go. Things change. Our feelings are transient. You know, they sometimes our feelings change more often than the weather. You know, we may feel great at 8 o'clock in the morning, but by 8:05, we could feel rough. You know, feelings are so transient, they're so changeable. And that's one of the things we said last week. You know, we don't trust our feelings when it comes to love. You know, love never fails. Love remains the same. It's constant. You know, we've got to remember, and I think we touched on this a few weeks ago, we've got to remember this chapter is sandwiched in between Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts. He spent a big chunk of his letter in chapter 12 addressing an issue that was occurring in the Corinthian church. You know, they were seekers after the gifts. They wanted all the spiritual gifts, everything that God had for them, and that's commendable. But there was no order to what they were doing. You know, they were just having church, and as we've looked at in previous times, that there was all sorts of issues in this church, and Paul had to address a number of things. There was marital issues. There was a sectarianism in the church. You know, people were saying that, you know, they were following after a certain apostle. You know, and it divided the church. You know, some followed the teaching of Peter. Some were following the teaching of Paul. Others were following Apollos' words. Some were saying, well, they don't take any notice of any of them because they were following Jesus. You know, and it caused issues in the church. And Paul had to address these. You know, and this is another one of the issues. He addressed conduct at the Lord's Supper, and you know, we had that one of those chapters read to us this morning from chapter 11. He dealt with how we should conduct ourselves when we come for the Lord's Supper. You know, we've got to examine ourselves, as was read this morning. And then in chapter 12 he talks about the spiritual gifts, he talks about the ministry gifts. You know, there was those in the church, they wanted to be prophets, they wanted to be apostles, and Paul was dealing with all of that. And then he said here in verse 31 that he was going to show a more excellent way, a greater way, the better way. And then we have these few verses, 13, I think it's 13 verses, sandwiched in the middle of that teaching on the spiritual gifts, where he says, this is the greatest way. He says, Yes, those things are commendable for you. You know, it's good to seek the gifts. It's good to aspire to doing something for God, having a ministry. But he's showed that without love, all of those hopes, all of those desires, all of those gifts, and that's how he starts this chapter. Now you've got to remember this, when Paul wrote this was one letter. This wasn't divided into chapters and verses. You know, so this is just a continuation. He launches in, he says, look, I can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I can have the gift of prophecy, it says in verse 2. I can understand all mysteries. I can have all knowledge. I can have faith that removes mountains. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And that's really where they were at. And sometimes I think we get ourselves into that same situation where it's all about, if I can use this word, it's all about a program. And sometimes we tend to forget it should be all about Jesus. It's about love. It's about God. He is love. You know, love is the greatest way. And as we've gone through this, he's showing that, yes, it was good and right for them to have these gifts, to desire these ministries. He says, but there's something better for them, something far greater, something that is more excellent. Why? Because it goes on here in verse 8. He says, love never fails. He says, the prophecies, they will fail. That's not saying that the prophetic words won't come to pass. He's saying that there will come a time when there will be no more prophecies. You know, they will cease. Tongues will cease. There's coming a day, and it's not going to be too long. Hallelujah. When the trumpet of God will sound. Then the Bible says, as it says in Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. You know, that when that trumpet sounds, there will be no more need for prophecies. No more need for tongues. Because then we will understand all. Our spirits, and we will receive everything that we need. We will understand. We will know one another. We will understand one another. As Pastor shared this quite a few times. You know, we will be understood. We will know. Because we won't be speaking a learnt language. We'll be speaking heaven's language. A language that we receive. But so these things will come to an end. They will cease. You know, knowledge will vanish away, Paul says. He says, now we know in part. And that's all these gifts, all these ministries, they're just a glimpse of or a snapshot into the divine purpose and plan of God. When any of us have a prophetic word given to us or a word of knowledge or a message in tongues with its interpretation, they just show us a glimpse of God's divine purpose. We don't receive the whole of the purpose and plan of God. It's just a specific piece for a specific time. And when we receive that word from God and we run with it, we walk with it, whatever, and we take it and we receive it, then it affects our life, it changes us. And then God will reveal something else to us. But it says here, it says, when that which is perfect has come, verse 10. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Don't confuse. I must say this. Don't confuse this word perfect. You know, in English, we have an understanding of that word perfect, and we often translate that word perfect to mean without flaw or without fault. You know, we say it's we've got to be perfect in a thing we say we don't make mistakes. Now that's not what the scripture here teaches. The word perfect, very often as we read it in the scriptures, isn't about not making mistakes or not having flaws. it talks about maturity, growing up, developing. That's a word, if you look it up in one of the Greek lexicons, you'll find it means to be complete, to mature, to grow up and come to fullness of age. That's a good definition of it. To grow up and come to fullness of age. Or another definition is to reach the target or goal. That's what is meant by perfect. So it says, when that which is perfect has come. When maturity has come. When we've reached the goal. Now, our ultimate goal, if you want to put it like that, is heaven. When we reach heaven, yes, everything will be done away with because we'll enter into a new sphere in the spirit. But to become perfected, now here's something to get you thinking. To become perfected requires very often mistakes and flaws. Now we use it to say it's without mistakes, without any flaws, without any errors. But if when we make mistakes, when we have flaws, when we mess up, when we fall, and even when we sin, it causes growth. We develop. We learn from our mistakes. We learn from the mistakes we've made. We learn from the problems we've faced. Now, if we keep making the same mistake, then we're not learning. We're not developing. We're not becoming perfected. We're not growing to completion and maturity. But when we have matured in a thing, or we've reached our target, or we've reached our goal, do you know what? We no longer struggle with parts. Let me give you an illustration. If you want to learn a language, or you want to learn an instrument, or something like that, and in fact, I had to do this, and I was thinking about this afternoon as I was just reading over this passage of scripture. If you want to learn a language, you learn it by, if you're an absolute beginner, you learn words, one at a time. We call that our vocabulary. We learn that this means this. This means that. And then, once we've got quite a few words, then we start joining a couple of words together. And then we make fragments of sentences. And very often that's how we communicate anyway. We never communicated full sentences. If I asked you, how are you? You'll say, I'm okay. Now that's not a full sentence. Oh, I'm fine. You know, it needs something, you want something else to, in grammar anyway, you need something longer. You need to have subject, object. We're not having that tonight, but when you're learning the language, you learn little bits, you learn fragments. This is what I'm driving at. When I started to learn the guitar a few years ago, I spent several nights in our house, just on one chord, learning one chord, and I looked at the string. Where do my fingers go on the strings? Whereabouts do they go on the fretboard? And I tried that. I strummed. It might not have sounded, maybe because perhaps I wasn't pressing too hard or not quite in the right place, but you learn, you put a lot of effort into where your fingers go on the strings. You do the same in a language. When you're learning a language, especially if it's foreign to you and you don't understand, you think, well, I know that word, I know it needs this word, and you put a lot of effort and thought process into how you construct your sentence. But as you mature and as you develop, you know, when I was doing the guitar, I spent, as I said, a few nights, I'm not talking about one or two, I'm talking about, you know, probably 6, 7, 8 nights of 2, 3 hours at a time, just playing the same chord. And then I'd pick up another chord. But it's not just about picking chords. Then you've got to learn the transition between the two chords. And then I spent another week or so going from D to G. then back G, back to D. I just kept doing that until it came natural to me. And when you, in learning a language, you know, you just keep working with these fragments, these parts. And as you mature and develop, soon you become what we call in language, you become fluent in it. You become practiced, you become skilled. And then you don't think about where or how to construct the sentences. You don't think about where your fingers go on the instrument, because you do it naturally. You've been, or you've become perfected. You're practiced. Fluency replaces the fragments. Fluency replaces the part. You know, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, Paul writes, that which is in part will be done away with. We're going to look tonight at... I'm not going to go to many other scriptures tonight. I'm just going to go to the book of Ephesians. And also the book of the first epistle of John. But we're going to go to Ephesians first. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is still addressing this same issue. Now, not with the church of Corinth, now with the church in Ephesus. This is to do with ministry. And Ephesians 4, really, I just want to read from verse 11, just for 3 or 4 verses. It says, he himself, now it's talking about Jesus, Paul's writing about Jesus. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, here in the scripture, we see Paul is, again, addressing this thing about ministry. And he starts off and he says, Jesus himself has given these gifts to the church. And we call these the fivefold ministry gifts, the ministry gifts of Christ, Christ's gift to the church. And these are the, found in verse 11, it's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Five of them. And they have a function. Jesus has given, or Christ has given them, the function. And I want to suggest today, or tonight, that their function is fivefold from these scriptures here. The fivefold ministry gifts. Now, each and every one of these ministry gifts, the apostles, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, all have this function, fivefold function. One, verse 12 says, they equip the saints for the work of ministry. They equip and train the saints, the brethren, to serve God. Verse 12 also says, number 2, that the fivefold, the function of the ministry gifts is to edify or build up the body of Christ. So the first two is that they equip and train the saints, the brethren, to serve God for the work of ministry. Now that doesn't mean And believe me when I say this, I've come from situations where I know this to be true. That doesn't mean that the ministry of the church is down on one or two people's shoulders. Everybody shares in the ministry. We all have a work to do. We all have a part to play. We're part of a body. Now, in my body, and I guess it's the same in yours, my feet don't do the same job that the hands do. Do they? God made the hands. Now, I know perhaps those that people have adapted over time, you know, they've trained their feet if they haven't got use of their hands so they can pick up things. And but generally, the feet don't perform the same function as the hands. The ears don't perform the same function as the mouth. Now, they're different parts of the body, but they all have, and they all play their part together to make the body what it is. You know, there's so many places, and I say I've grown up in churches, and I've been in, where the pastor is the preacher, the leader. He's the one who deals with the finances, the one who does all the organizing, and that's not the way it's meant to be. We all have a part to play. Now, that's another teaching altogether. But they equip and train the saints for the work of ministry, number one. Two, they edify the body of Christ. Number three, verse 13. They bring us to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's the function of the fivefold ministry is to bring us to that place where we're united in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Number four, to perfect us. What does it say here? What does perfect us mean? It means to cause us to come to fullness of age, to cause us to grow up, to develop and to come to maturity. In other words, it's their function to enable us to reach our goal in God. What's that goal? Well, Paul says it here in the same verse. He says, it's the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we are being perfected to. That's what we're growing up into, the fullness of the stature of Christ. You know, this is the mark of our maturity. You know, you could tell a lot. You could tell the difference between a baby, a child, a teenager, and an adult by the way they act. Sometimes. Well, you should be able to tell. That's a good put it that way. You should be able to tell the difference between a baby, a toddler, a teenager, and an adult. Now, I know there's a lot of teenagers that think they're adults, and there's a lot of adults that think they're children. But the mark of our maturity is how we behave and how we react. And the fivefold ministry gifts teach us and ground us in the Word of God, and we find that in verse 14. So that we're not deceived and we're not carried off by every new doctrine that comes along. You know, we should be grounded in God's Word, and that's the function of the fivefold ministry gifts. You know, the pastor, the teacher, the apostle, the evangelist. To keep us. But look what it goes on in verses 15 and 16. What's the theme of these verses in 15 and 16? It's talking about love. Love is the theme. You know, every member of the body works together, doing their part to cause growth of the body, to cause perfection in the body. For the edifying of itself in love, verse 16 finishes. It's all done in the spirit of love. To be, when we grow up in love. We develop in love. Let me just read this verse 16 to you from one of the modern translations. This is the 20th century New Testament. It doesn't sound so modern now when you say it like that, does it? Because we're in the 21st. But it says, "For from him the whole body, closely joined and knit together, excuse me, by the contact of every part, with the source of..." So let me read the start again. I'm putting in pauses where there shouldn't be pauses. "For from him the whole body, closely joined and knit together by the contact of every part with the source of its life, derives its power to grow in proportion to the vigor of each individual part, and so is being built up in a spirit of love." You know, every part, you know, gets its power to grow in the spirit of love. You know, a few weeks ago we put some plants in the garden where we are. We wanted to spruce it up a bit. It was just a plain piece of soil. It's still a plain piece of soil except for these few plants we bought. But when we bought these plants and we put them in order for the plants to grow, they need to be rooted and grounded in the earth. And actually, if we, let's just turn back a chapter to chapter 3, because Paul talks about being rooted and grounded in love here. You know, in order for us to grow, just like the plant, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. Here in Ephesians 3, it's verse... It's everything from verse 14, but they're just... read verse 17 here. It says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." See, it's only when you're rooted and grounded in love that you can, what's he say here? Comprehend the width, the length, the depth, and the height of love. Or we could say, when we're rooted and grounded in love, then we comprehend, and this word here means to seize or to lay hold of. We can possess what is the fullness of the love of God. That's a good way to put it, the fullness. You know, when it talks about width and length and depth and height, he's talking about the magnitude of the love of God. When we are rooted and grounded in love, in verse 19 it says, we can know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And we are filled with all the fullness of God. And then it goes on, I love these verses, and I'm sure you do as well, verses 20 and 21. I purposely didn't read them, but it says here, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever." Can I ask you a question? Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." What's he talking about here? What's the context of these messages? What is he he's talking about? Love. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's wrong or faith is wrong, but the context here in which he's using this is that being rooted and grounded in love, you can know the fullness of God. You can know, you'll know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even. Why? Because you won't ask or think anything that's outside the bounds of love. Remember what love isn't. Love isn't, we looked at this a few weeks ago, what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. You know, it doesn't want to promote itself. You know, we had read to us this morning from I think it was from James, about asking amiss. We can ask wrongly. We can ask outside of the bounds of love. And you cannot expect God to honor those prayers if you're asking outside of love. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Why? Because in love, your motives are pure. You're not going to ask for anything that's going to hurt or... Now I can pray a prayer and say something like, I want to win the lotto or something like that. Now that's outside of the bounds of love. Why? Because it's not God's purpose and plan for me. Now I can't expect, I can't think that and say, well, I've got so I can think big. Now if I'm talking about the plan of God, you can think big, you can dream, and can ask God to, in his will and according to his plan, honor the prayers you pray. You know, God works in proportion to the degree of love that we've been perfected in. You know, love's the avenue to being filled with everything God has to offer. Everything works by love. Grace, the power, wisdom, the anointing. We've got to be rooted and grounded in love. We've got to grow up in love. We're talking about growing up in love tonight. Your knowledge, your faith, your joy, your peace, your healing, the meeting of your material needs, all of these will be incomplete until we get a firm grasp of the force of love. You know, perfect love propels you to experience God's promises to the full. Let's just turn over into John's, the first epistle of John. And we'll just finish with this scripture tonight. Chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's pick it up from verse 3. There's instruction here. You know, John is... When we're talking about love, I like to read John. You know, John's got a glimpse of love. He's got a revelation of love. In actual fact, I'd go as far as to call him the apostle of love. Now, that's not a scriptural title given to him. That's just something I'm calling him. But yeah, he's got an understanding of love, perhaps more than any of the other apostles. That's what I think anyway. But let's listen to what he says here in verse 3. He says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." You know, one way that we can ensure that love is perfected, or love is reaching its fullness in our life, is to keep the commandment to love. Keeping his word. What's his commandment? We read it a few weeks ago. John 13 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." The commandment to love. Perfect. Whoever keeps his word, in him God's love is perfected. That's what it says in verse 5. Keeping his word, the love of God is perfected in him. turn over to chapter 4. Again, because, as I say, John's got so much to write on love. Verse 12 tells us that loving one another perfects love in us. Let's read it. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. You know, allowing God, whose love, to dwell in us, allowing God, who is love, who lives in us, to live through us, perfects love. When we allow God to shine through us, we allow God to live through, you know, the love of God, because God is love. You know, we can't live anything else but love if we're allowing God to live through us. You know, we're not allowing God to live through us when we are cheating, stealing, lying, because that's not God. God is love. But let's go on, because we just read verse 12. I want to read down to verse 19. It says, by this we know that we abide in him, verse 13, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now here we're coming on to perfected love again. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Do you hear what it says there? In verse 17 it says, perfect love gives us boldness and confidence. You know, when it comes to the day of judgment, when we're judged, we have boldness and confidence. Why? Because perfect love is in us. We can know that we are, I like this, it says, we are as Jesus is in this world. You know, that confidence comes from knowing him, from abiding in him. It's what we've been reading about. You know, God abides in us, we abide in him. It gives us confidence that we've come to that place, which we read about in Ephesians. We've come to the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or we come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then it says these words. I just want to leave you with these tonight. There is no fear in love. Only boldness and confidence. Say again, there's no fear in love, only boldness and confidence. Why? Because fear involves torment and guilt. You know, the enemy uses fear to bring us into that place of submission to him. If we fear, we're not perfected in love. That's what the scripture says. Because it says in verse 18, it says, perfected love casts out all fear. Fear involves torment and guilt. Love is confidence in God. Fear is unbelief. Why? Because it's the opposite of faith. Fear is believing the lie. Faith is believing the truth. When we believe what the enemy says, it brings us into bondage to fear. Well, let's give you an example. Maybe you're praying. Maybe you've got a need. And you're praying, you're bringing your petition to God about it. And you know, the scripture says you found a promise in the Word of God. And you think, yes, Lord, that just answers my need. You know, you promised that you're going to meet my need. And then you pray. Then the enemy comes in. And he says, you know, it won't work like that. And then you begin to think, oh yeah, maybe it won't work like that. Maybe I can... Then you start putting together a plan B. You're trying to work it out. Then you start worrying, thinking, oh, if it doesn't work, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Do you know what it is? You're now in the realm of fear, not faith. Fearing the worst. Fear is believing the lie. Faith is believing truth. Fear is believing that the truth will fail. And what did we look at last week? Love never fails. And as we grow up in love, now I want to go on in chapter 13 of Corinthians, but I'll leave that till next time, God willing. You know, because my time's up tonight and I think we've said enough. Perfected love. Perfect love. Grow up in love. You know, there's more, because Corinthians goes on to talk about childish things. You know, and as children grow, they put away the things from their childhood, or they should put away the things from their childhood. Some of us still like to play with our toys. Perhaps more now than we did when we were children. But we are... But say, God willing, next time. That won't be next Sunday, but God willing, the Sunday after. We'll go through next Sunday morning. Yes, we'll cover the next part of those verses in Corinthians. But just take this away with you tonight. Perfected love casts out all fear. Amen.
Amen.